And it is a good morning, isn't it?
Amen.
It better be a good morning if you're saved.
Amen.
I remember standing at the door of my church greeting people as they would come in when I was pastoring. And I say, how you doing today? Oh, okay. Really? I thought you were saved. Oh, I am saved. And you're just doing okay? You know, we should be of a good cheer, the Bible says. And that's what I'm going to cover with you today. We live in some troublesome times. You know, we live in bottom up with all that's going on in this world. You know, it used to, I can remember back when I got saved in 1984. And it just, you know, it's kind of like a slow decline. But I remember reading that verse, Isaiah 5:20, that in the last days men will call evil good and good evil and put light for dark and dark for light and sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. And I said, yeah. I'm sure maybe one day that'll happen. Never in my lifetime. Boy, was I kidding. I was kidding myself. We live in a day when men call evil good and good evil. And especially after COVID, I mean, we were on a decline like this. And then COVID hit and this nation just plummeted. It's gone nuts. It's run by the inmates. It's an insane asylum. Boy. But in the midst of it all, the Bible says we can be of good cheer.
Amen.
Open your Bible today, if you would, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Now, this is Bible study, so I think what we should do is study the Bible, okay? All right, Matthew chapter 9, and look at verse 1 with me. And the Bible says, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Point number one today, why should we as children of God be of good cheer? Because we are absolved in our afflictions. Whatever afflictions we go through, no matter what, we're absolved. We're saved. We're forgiven. We're born again. This is the worst it'll ever get for us. This is the only hell you'll ever know. And to the lost, it's the only heaven they'll ever know. The Bible says that in Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry.
Amen.
My cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth. You know, folks, one of the things that God says in the Old Testament over and over to the children of Israel, he says, remember the day. And there shouldn't a day go by in our lives that we don't remember the day that he led us out of captivity. He led us out of Egypt. He made us children of God. Don't ever forget the day. You know, and the Bible talks about the miry clay. You know, being from upstate New York, I know what the miry clay is. You know, when that ice and snow would hit coming off of Lake Ontario and just kill us. And then that stuff would eventually melt and go right down into the ground. And then we'd want to go out and play. And we'd have our boots on and all the rest. And we'd step into that clay. And when we pulled our foot up, there was only a sock there. You know? And that clay says, I'm not letting go. And that's exactly what hell said. I don't want to let these people go. And Jesus Christ said, let them go. And he pulled us up out of that miry clay. And he set our feet upon a rock. He established our goings. He put a new song in our mouth. Christian, as bad as it might be out there in this world right now, be of good cheer. You're absolved, man. You're born again. You're saved. You got the best you can get right there. If Jesus Christ never did another thing for us, nothing else, how could we ever complain? Because we didn't get what we deserved. He took it for us. You know, I remember back in 1964, I was 6 years old. So I was born in 58, but I was 6 years old, and we got that big snowstorm in Rochester. The snow was so high that the snow banks went to the gutters of our houses. And I remember saying to my dad, I was six, my little brother was five, And I remember saying, Dad, can we go out and play? And Dad said, as long as you stay off the snowbanks. My dad would, to the day he died, my dad said, we had to discipline Paul more than the other three all put together. So you can imagine what Paul did when he went outside. I'm going to go up in the snowbank. Come on, Rick, come on. You know what Rick did? What a coward. He stayed at the bottom. He stayed down at the bottom. I went up on top of the snowbank. I was grabbing onto the gutters. I was touching the roof. I go, Rick, look at this. I'm up on the roof of the house. Until I collapsed and fell into the snowbank. And that thing was like 10 feet tall. And when I fell into here. And that was fun. I mean, that was kind of fun. And I tried to climb out, and I sank deeper. And now it was like to here. And all I had was my arms up here. My brother could see my hands. And I'm trying to get out of this snowbank. And every time I moved, I went deeper. Now the snow was coming down on top of my head. As I was trying to dig myself out, it was coming down on top of me. I was being buried alive. And my brother ran to get my dad, good brother that he was. He must have forgotten that I beat him up the day before or something. And then all of a sudden, I saw this big paw come down over the hole. And he said, grab on. And he lifted me out. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you and did for me, though we didn't deserve it. I know we're going through hard times. I know the world's going crazy out there. It's probably in your families. It's probably in your businesses, in your workplace. It's probably in your neighborhood. It's all around us. It's everywhere we go. It's where we go shopping. You know, no matter what we do, it's all around us. But be of good cheer. If you're happy, tell your face. Amen? God forbid that we ever forget what manner of man we used to be. Do you think you'd ever forget somebody, a fireman or whatever, that risked his life and ran into your house that was just engulfed in flames because your little child was in the upstairs room trapped and couldn't get out? And he saved your child and brought that child out of that house and handed that child to you unscathed, no burns, totally whole. Handed that child to you. Do you think you'd ever forget their name? Do you think you'd ever forget them on Christmas? Or you think a day would go by that you didn't think about that? That somebody gave everything they had, risked it all to save someone you loved. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. How can a day go by that we don't think about that? He told the children of Israel, and all of us should take heed to it, remember the day. Turn your Bible to Titus chapter 2, if you would. Titus chapter 2. Now, another thing I told you last night, something that the good nuns taught me. I use the term good nuns because that's what they thought of themselves. Amen? But they taught me that adjectives were used to describe a noun. You learn that too in school? Okay. Look at verse 13. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I have a question for you. Is the hope still blessed? Is it still blessed? Is the appearing still glorious? Is our God still great? And is Jesus Christ still our Savior? I mean, read that verse without the adjectives. Looking for that hope and the appearing of the God and our Jesus Christ. It just doesn't have the same impact. But that's why I ask you, are those adjectives still alive and well in your life? Because if they're not, you're not going to be of good cheer. Reading that verse there, it's a blessed hope, a glorious appearing, a great God, and a Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, there's some good cheer in that verse. But man, don't let the adjectives jump out of your Christian life. that describe how wonderful our Lord and Savior is to us. Because, you know, thank God. You know, a lot of people would say, you need to get saved and all your problems will go away. That's the beginning. That's the beginning, folks. Jesus Christ does not take all your problems away. He's just the Bengay. He makes it feel better. But it's still hard. This life is hard. We're not appointed unto wrath. But point number two, we are appointed unto afflictions. We are. Look in your Bible, Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23 and verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him, Paul the apostle, and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." It was an appointment. God made an appointment for him. You got to go to Rome. What are you talking about? He's a prisoner on a boat in a horrific storm, about to be bitten by a viper, to go to Rome to get beheaded, and God says, "Cheer up." God has a sense of humor. I am convinced God has a sense of humor. It's kind of like the disciples in Acts chapter 5 when they told him not to preach anymore, and they put him in prison. Then the angel of the Lord came and let him out, and then they went out and they got beaten up again. And then they went praising God and rejoicing and leaping for joy because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Yeah, we're appointed unto afflictions. They're appointments, folks. Do you understand that? It's not like some strange thing happened unto us. We're appointed unto them for a reason. And he says, "Be of good cheer." He wants us to go through those afflictions with the right spirit. It's important. You know, think about what you do to a steak to tenderize it. You poke it, you stick it, you stab it, you salt it, you know, all to make it tender, that we might be conformed into the image of his Son. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 with me. First Thessalonians 3. And look at verse 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are, what's that word? Appointed thereunto. You're appointed to the afflictions that you go through. And, you know, it's just like when you were raising your children and you had to administer discipline at certain times to your children, you'd want them to go through that discipline with the right spirit, not like a spoiled brat kicking and screaming and, you know, saying everything in the world and just having a tantrum. It's the same thing with us. God wants us to go through these afflictions, searching out what he wants us to learn through them, rather than kicking and screaming like a spoiled little brat, like we don't deserve this. The Bible says that you may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. And if we want to know him the way he wants us to know him, we'll go through it with the right attitude, with a good cheer. Think about, you know, there was probably not more of a, I don't know the right word to use, dramatic disciple more than Peter. He was dramatic. You know, one minute he's cutting off somebody's ear. The next minute the Lord says, "You'll all betray me." He says, "Not me, man, not me." And then he went and then he's denying the Lord. Then I go a fishing and all the, Peter was just a crazy man. But isn't it funny in Acts chapter 12, after Herod just killed James with the sword, then he took Peter because it pleased the people, put him in jail with four quaternions of soldiers. A quaternion is four soldiers. So four quaternions is 12 Roman soldiers. I'm not talking about your little pansy men. I'm talking about Roman soldiers. And he's chained in between them in a jail cell, screaming and hollering, saying, "Let me out of here! I don't deserve this!" No. Hey, Peter, you better wake up. You know, you're going to get your head cut off tomorrow. I know, so let me get some sleep, would you? It's just not that same Peter. It wasn't the same Peter. He understood that what he was going through, God put him through. For God's glory, for God's honor. And then it was the angel of the Lord that came and unlocked that jail and set him free. You know, oftentimes we're not let out of our jail cells because we don't accept what God brings into our lives the way we should. Peter was at rest. Peter trusted the Lord. And then the Lord says, I can open that door. You know, oftentimes the door doesn't get opened because of our response to the affliction that God brings into our lives by appointment. By appointment. And that, you know, look at Paul in his jail cell, right? 2 Timothy chapter 4. And everyone forsook him. Demas forsook him. This guy went here, that guy went there. Everyone forsook him. You know, I've had a lot of guys forsake me in the ministry, but I've never had an entire continent forsake me. All Asia has forsaken me. And yet he's in this jail cell. And what does he say? Hey, hurry up, bring me the parchments. What? Paul, tomorrow you die. You understand? Yeah, so get him here fast because I got to finish my work. He wasn't kicking and screaming, God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing? And all of a sudden, what does it say? Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Why? Because he went through it the way God wanted him to go through it, with good cheer. With good cheer. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Remember Job? Who caused that? What happened to Job? Who caused that? Oh, Satan. No. God. Hey, you've gone after everyone else and you've found all the problems and all the right, but have you considered Job? Hey, why don't you try it out on him? Who do you think caused that? That was God's appointment. And Job went through it and learned some things in the process. Job wasn't a perfect man either. Job had to get some things right in the midst of all that. But at the end, what did God do? He doubled everything that he had lost. We just have to be willing to go through it, Christian, with a good cheer. With a good cheer. My day of adversity came in 2008. And my wife, Pam, was dying of breast cancer. She had stage 4 breast cancer. She died on July the 13th, 2008. And for the year and a half prior, I was with her every night, staying up all night long with her. I had to, by the end of it, I was carrying her to the restroom in the middle of the night because she couldn't walk. She couldn't get there. The cancer had gone from her breast down to her stomach, up to her brain, and it was a mess. And so because I couldn't work for that year and a half, I ended up having to file bankruptcy in my business. And then because the business couldn't pay the home and there wasn't enough money there to cover everything, and then I had to file bankruptcy personally. And then after the funeral, my in-laws blamed me for not being there more often for my wife while I was trying to work during the day and stay up with her all night. I wasn't getting any sleep. My wife told me, I want you to go to work, honey. You got to go to work to support the family. And my in-laws totally disagreed with that. And so they never spoke to me another day after the funeral, never. The entire family disowned me. And then my daughter went kind of, not AWOL, but she left the church and she had problems with the church and with me. And then one of my sons, he became a prodigal and went off. And it was a very, very hard year. And I sit back and I say, God, why did you allow me to go through all of that? And he said, because one day you're going to be an evangelist. And one day you're going to go around the country and you're going to have a lot of young preachers that you're going to be talking to. And you're going to need to be able to relate to them and share what God did for you in the midst of all that adversity. Because they're in the midst of a lot of adversity. You need to be able to empathize with them, encourage them. And that's exactly what God has done. And I'm so thankful for it. I don't know that I was real thankful for it while I was going through it. Five of my best friends, five of them, all got up and walked away. Just, I had led them to Christ, helped them save their marriages, helped them lead their children to the Lord, helped them to have a good family, all for them to rise up one day right in the back, and off they went. It was a hard time, but God was working. And what I had to do was accept it, trust him, and lean not unto my own understanding. You know, the Bible says in the book of Exodus that the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And Christian, it's in the midst of affliction. David said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Yeah. In the midst of affliction, you can learn a lot if you go through it with the right spirit, if you go through it with some good cheer. It's important. Because yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That to me sounds like a promise. If you're going to live godly, you're going to be persecuted. But what a short time. We have to go through that mess in comparison to the other side of glory. What a short time. He suffered for us. Why is it not fair that we suffer for him? Makes sense to me. You know, we had a lady in our church. Her name was Miss Kitty. She's still in our church. But back when I was pastoring, they lived 105 miles away from church. And they drove every Sunday, every Wednesday to church, 105 miles each way. And Miss Kitty had rheumatoid arthritis. She had more pins and joint replacements in her body. She could not go through a metal detector at the airport. It would go crazy. And you know, if with rheumatoid arthritis, you know, if you're sitting down for a real long period of time, you're going to be extremely stiff when you get up and can hardly move. Miss Kitty, when she would get to church, it'd be a 2-hour drive, easy to church, 2.5 hours. And she'd walk in and she'd be all stiff and she couldn't move. And she'd be walking up to people. How are you doing today, brother? Hi, sister. How are you? Anything I can pray about for you? God bless you. It's so good to see you today. Man, isn't that message good? Wasn't that so good? No complaining. No misery. No woe is me. No, oh, I'm so hurting. And she's a young lady. She was in her early 40s. You know what God did? One day we got a phone call. Miss Kitty's on the phone crying. I said, what's the matter, Miss Kitty? She said, the river overflowed its banks. We're down in the valley. They had a double wide home down in a valley. They were the only house there. And the river had overflowed its banks in Tennessee and flooded the valley. And the water's up to the threshold of the door, Pastor. And our kids are in here. They were all young kids at the time. And they're screaming and they're crying. And our animals are in here with us and we can't get out. And the water is running so fast. The river's overflowed and it's rushing by the house. Can you come help us? So I got some men of the church together. We got a boat. We got a truck. We got out there. We took the boat out to the house. Praise the Lord. We got them all out of there safely. Then the insurance company gave them a nice check. And they bought the house closest to the church. Isn't that God? That's my God. Sometimes God puts us through things for his glory. For his glory. And you don't know why you're going through what you're going through right now. That's okay. Just trust him as you go through it. You ever play with Legos? Everybody's played with Legos. Especially the guys. So what do you do when you play with Legos? You dump them all out on the floor. Shoom. And you got red ones and white ones and green ones and blue ones and yellow ones. And well, what do you, you know, I remember one time I was looking for a specific one. I was looking for a little white one with two bumps on it. Not a blue one, not a yellow. It had to be a white one. And it had to have two bumps on it. And so you know what my mind was able to do? It was able to ignore every other color. It was able to ignore all the ones that had three bumps, four bumps, five bumps, six bumps, because I was focusing in on a white one with two bumps. As you're going through your afflictions, Christian, if you look for the good in it, you can find it. You just have to be willing to look. Because there's something in there for your good. Because I think there's a verse in the Bible, all things work together. Help me out, would you? All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things. And you know, all means all. And that's all means. Be of good cheer, you're absolved in your afflictions. Be of good cheer, you're appointed to your afflictions. Let's look at number three, Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And in verse 50, it says, "For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Point number three, be of good cheer because you're accompanied in your afflictions. You don't go through it alone. The Lord said himself, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." You're accompanied by the Savior. As I said already, Paul the Apostle was in that jail cell. Where was the Lord? Right there. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a burning fiery furnace? Where was the Lord? Right there. Who do you think closed the lions' mouths when Daniel got thrown into the lion's den? The Lord. He's right there, Christian. He's right. Whatever you're going through right now, whatever you will go through, he's right there. He's right there. I love Isaiah 41:10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Amen. So it doesn't matter if it's in a fiery furnace, a lion's den, in a storm, or in a jail cell. He's right there with us. It could be financial problems. It could be health problems. It could be family issues or relationships. Whatever it might be, he's right there. We're accompanied by the Savior, but we're also accompanied by the saints. One of the verses we know so well is 1 Peter 5:8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished by your brethren that are in the world." There's nothing that you're going through today, and there's probably nothing that you ever will go through that somebody hasn't gone through before you successfully. And if they can do it, and they have the Lord in them, and you have the Lord in you, then you should be able to do it. You're accompanied by the Savior. You're accompanied by the saints. God's not being unfair to you. You ever heard of resistance training? Right? They tell you to go to the gym, right? Do resistance training. That's what this is. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. What does it do? It strengthens you, Christian. It strengthens you. And none of us, I don't think, in here could claim that we're as strong as we need to be. Resistance is going to keep coming till the day we get taken out of here. Yeah, I used to work out with my boys. They hated me for it, but that's okay. But every morning, we would go out to the shed. We'd get up at 5, and go out to the shed, turn on the propane heater. There was no electric in there, so I'd turn on propane heater. Then we'd go back in and have breakfast. When breakfast was done, we'd go out to the shed for our workouts. Now, they had to do it because they lived in my house. And they don't do it at all now. But I was trying. But you know, one of the things I got to get my boys out there, and like my kids were like 13 years old then. And you know, one thing I didn't do as a dad, I didn't put 500 pounds on the bar and then set it on my son's chest. No, I was a better dad than that. Well, I know somebody that's a better dad than I'll ever be. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of all fathers. And he loves you more, and he loves me more than anybody in the world. Why do you think he'd ever put more on you than you can bear? Why would we scream out and say, God, I can't take this anymore? Why? What kind of a heavenly father would put more on you than you can bear? You can bear it, but you have to bear it with him, not alone. Be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Yeah. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. It's God. It's God. It's God. By my God have I run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. Who is it? It's God. It's God. It's God. It's God. If you're really struggling with the affliction that you're currently going through, could it possibly be that you're doing it alone and not with him? Because I know my Heavenly Father would never put more on me than I'm able to bear. For there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Yeah. Point number 4. Turn your Bible to John chapter 16. And parents, this is just a little thing on the side. Sometimes when we see our kids struggling, we want to remove the struggle. We want to remove the hard times from our children because we love them. God doesn't remove our hard times, and nobody could love us more than he does. A man was walking through the woods one day, and he saw a cocoon hanging from a tree branch. And in the cocoon was a butterfly that was trying to get out. It had split the cocoon, and it was trying to open the cocoon to get out. And the man thought he could do the butterfly a favor, and he took out his pocket knife, and he cut the cocoon, and the butterfly fell to the ground and died. Because it was with and through the struggle of coming out of that cocoon that it strengthened its wings to be able to fly. And without the struggle, the butterfly never got strong enough to be able to use its wings to fly. And sometimes we end up cutting the cocoon because we don't want to see somebody go through hard times. It's one thing to be there to pray with them, encourage them, empathize with them. But to remove it, to try and remove that struggle, those struggles are appointments from the Lord. We have to be careful not to do that. Especially if you want your kids one day to be able to fly on their own. John chapter 16, look at verse 33 with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Point number 4, be of good cheer because you're able in your afflictions. You're able. Yes, you are. You ever notice that a hurricane will, you know, hit Florida or hit the Gulf Coast or whatever, and then afterwards they come in there and show the unbelievable damage, but yet those palm trees are still standing. After all that, knocking over, to flipping over semis, to leveling buildings, warehouses. And those palm trees are just sitting there like this. And why? They have trunks only about this big. How is it they're still standing? Because they go with the flow. They're flexible. And Christians, sometimes we're so rigid that we won't allow God to do anything into our lives. Well, there's no tempest, no wind, God, no earthquakes, nothing. We want nothing but peace. And that's not the Christian life. Not if you're going to expect any rewards at the judgment seat, that is. You know, you were not saved to sit. You were saved to serve. And if you're going to serve, you're going to have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And of all three of those, you're the worst of them. Because the heart's deceitful above all things. Yeah. Be of good cheer. You're able in your afflictions. And the last point. Be of good cheer because you're approved by your afflictions. Acts chapter 27. And in verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Christian, when God sends affliction your way, again, because he'll never give you more than you can bear, he's sending you a compliment that your shoulders are big enough to carry it. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 6, and we'll wrap it up in about 15 minutes. I'm sure your preacher's never been accused of that, saying one more verse, right? No, he doesn't do it. 2 Corinthians 6, look at verse 4. Look at this, Christian. Now look at this. But in all things, look at that next word, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in what? Afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. Yes, you prove yourself. You know, the Bible says we're epistles read of all men. People are watching you, whether or not you like it or not, they're watching you. Especially if you name the name of Christ. They're watching you. They're reading your life. And when you're going through hard times, they're watching how you go through them. I remember, you know, we had another snowstorm in Rochester. Well, fancy that. And we couldn't go to church then. One Sunday, our cars were all blocked in. It was up over the bumpers of the car. There was no way we were going to get it out. So I had me and my three kids and my wife. We're all outside shoveling all the snow away from the car so we could get it out onto the street, because the plows had come through, so we could, if we can get it to the street, we're good. And all of a sudden, you know, we're doing this, and all of a sudden one of my kids said, hey, Dad, look across the street. Look at the neighbors. I looked across the street, and in their big bay window, all five of them are standing there watching us. Those people are crazy. I mean, just go inside where it's warm, have your hot chocolate and your coffee, you can go to church next week. What in the world are you doing? You know, the Bible says that we should be peculiar people. And they're going to think it's strange. But man, that's how we prove ourselves. You know, have you ever said to anyone, I don't need to prove myself to anybody. If you're a Christian and you love God and you love that book, you better never say that. You are here to prove yourself. Prove your own selves, whether you be in the faith, except you be reprobate. It says, examine yourselves. Prove your own selves. And what did Paul say to young Timothy? He says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. There's that word. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Prove it. You call yourself a Christian? Prove it. Let's see how you go through hard times. Prove it. Oh, I'll tell you, turn over 2 Corinthians 4, and this truly is our last verse. In verse 8, it says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. How come? Well, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest or proven in our body. And in verse 17, for our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I was a vice president of sales and marketing. I'm an engineer by trade, for those that, I said it last night. But I was working for a company in Rochester, New York. And I was the vice president. I was the second largest shareholder. And I was a Christian. And I had hired 20-something people out of our church to work for our company. And I was always witnessing and always sharing the gospel and some people getting saved. My sales guys were getting saved. Well, on this one day, this guy from California was going to come and be our new sales engineer for the West Coast. And I picked him up at his hotel. I'd never met him. Picked him up at his hotel, and I said, let's go to breakfast. We went to breakfast, and before I ate, I bowed my head and blessed my food and just prayed. I bowed my head like this. As soon as I picked up my head, he asked me, what are you doing? I said, I was praying. I was thanking the Lord for my food. And one thing led to another. He'd ask a question, I'd say, and he'd ask a question. It turned into a full-blown sharing of the gospel to this Jewish man. He was Jewish. And went to the office, and everything was fine. And 2 weeks later, we get a letter in the mail from his attorney suing us for religious persecution and harassment. So my president and partner came into my office, and I had witnessed to him a bunch of times too. And he said, Paul, there will be no more sharing Jesus Christ at the company. I said, that was on my own time. That was before work hours. I was at breakfast. And he says, no more. You're not going to share Christ anymore with any of these employees. And I said, okay, all right, fine, no problem. Just go ahead and prepare the papers because it's time for me to go. I was the second largest shareholder. We had just doubled the company 4 years in a row. And I said, I it just came out of my mouth. You know one of those things where you just open your mouth and words come out? Did you say that? And that's what he told me to say. Prepare the papers, it's time for me to go. That's how I ended up in Tennessee, where God turned me into a pastor. It was hard. But the door to my office was open. And my mother was my secretary. And she was sitting at the desk right outside the door. And she heard me take that stand for Jesus Christ. She knew how hard that was for me. She wasn't saved. But within the next year, she did trust Christ as her Savior. She bowed the knee in our kitchen, and she said, Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll save my soul, I promise never to pray to Mary again. Amen. And I read her diary after she passed away. You want to know how good God was? He was testing me that day. That was a day of adversity for me. That was a test. He let me preach both my mom and my dad's funerals in the Catholic Church with 300 people there. All my aunts, my uncles, my nephews, my nieces, you know, every neighbors, friends, co-workers, they all got it. They didn't get it once. They got it twice. At my mom's funeral and then 8 years later at my dad's funeral. in the Catholic Church. And the priest that was my priest when I was in grammar school at Holy Trinity was sitting right behind me, staring at me. And all I can say, folks, that was God's reward. There's no way I would have been able to go out to all of those people and individually witness to them to get their blood off my hands. God gave me an audience. And I believe it's because on the day of adversity, I went through it with good cheer. And it was God that was in that jail cell with me. It was God that opened up that jail cell and says, come on out. And Christian, I want you to be able to have that same testimony. I'm not saying that I've always gone through things the right way by any means. But on that given day, I did, because God put the words in my mouth, which I still need to talk to him about that when I see him. But it led me to Tennessee, where I became a pastor. Now my son's pastoring the church. The thousands that came to Christ during that time in the ministry. We taught the 7 Steps to Joy, the Home Builders program, and had all these homeschool kids come through that class. I wrote the material, and thousands came to Christ. All of which checked off a box before coming into the class that they were already saved. To God be the glory. Be of good cheer. You're absolved in your afflictions. Be of good cheer. You are accompanied in your afflictions. Be of good cheer. You're appointed to your afflictions. Be of good cheer. You're able in your afflictions. And be of good cheer, because you're approved through your afflictions. To God be the glory. Amen.